I cannot think of a better way to use my time. I cannot think of a better place to be than with my brothers and sisters in Christ to worship a God who's been so gracious, so loving, and merciful to us. I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful for your interest in spiritual matters. If I ever say, teach anything that you have question about or want to talk to me about, please come and do that and give me the opportunity to address whatever concerns or questions or just thoughts you may have. The text for our lesson this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 8. And this chapter easily breaks down into two distinct sections. The first section is Israel's desire for a king. They feel like they have a problem. And they do, but I'm not sure they realize what their problem really is. When Samuel, and he's aging, when he gets old, when he's ready to retire, he's going to appoint his sons, Joel and Abijah, to be judges of Israel in Beersheba. And unlike Samuel, they don't follow in his footsteps. They're corrupt. They accept bribes. They pervert justice. They seek dishonest gain. That's part of the problem they feel like they have. Another part is that the 12 tribes of Israel each have their own territory, and they each have a leader, and sometimes those leaders have trouble working together, and it's difficult for them to accomplish things. But thirdly, they want to be like the world around them. They want to be like the nations around them. It certainly shows a lack of trust in God, and Israel could not see the root of their problem. We mentioned those three. They could not see what is causing the problems, and that is their disobedience to God. Judges, the book of Judges, ends with these words that everyone was doing what was right in their own sight. The root of the problem is they're being disobedient to God, and I don't care how they're ruled or who their administration is. If that's not right, the problems are just going to continue. But they have a request. The elders of Israel, they approach Samuel in Ramah, and they ask him to appoint a king to lead them and to fight their battles. You see, God himself has been going before them in battle. He has served as their king, the ultimate king. But they show a lack of trust in him, and they want to be like the nations around about them, and they want a king to go before them in battle. So they come to the prophet Samuel, and they request a king, to be led by a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, we read these words, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" Samuel's sons were not what they should be. But the nation of Israel was not what they should be. Like Eli's sons, they did not follow in his path. They were not obedient to God. They feel like they need a king to lead them in their battles. Instead of God, they need a king. So that's what they ask, and it certainly disappoints Samuel. And God knows that he's disappointed because he goes to God in prayer. And I imagine he was pouring his heart out to God, Samuel was. And God certainly knows Samuel's heart. Samuel's deeply displeased that they have asked for a king. And he prays to God for guidance, and God comforts him by telling him not to take it personally, because the Israelites are actually rejecting God himself as their ultimate king. Don't know what all is involved in Samuel's displeasure. I know he had a love for the Lord, and that probably disappointed him. And it could be that sometimes we allow our disobedient children to cloud our ways and cause us to try to justify things, and it hurts our feelings. I don't know what all is involved here, but God says don't take it personally, Samuel. Don't take it personal. They are rejecting me. Reminds me of the words of Jesus when he sent them out, saying that if they reject you, they're rejecting me. That's what God says. So this is the first section, the first 9 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel's desire for a king. In the last section of this chapter, verses 10 through 22, we see that they are given warnings and consequences. And that's what Brother David read from, those warnings. God says, you warned them what it's going to be like. You know, oftentimes we think the grass is greener on the other side. We ask for things we really don't know what we're asking for. We think everything's going to be better if we do this. We pray for it. We ask for it. And we get it. And we realize I shouldn't have asked for it. God wants them to know up front, to have this disclaimer. This is what it's going to be like. You think it's going to be great? The king's conduct is going to be obvious. God tells Samuel to warn the people how the king is going to treat them. And he says that a king will be drafting their young men into the army. They will be placed in battle, verses 11 and 12. They would be making their young men run before his chariots. Isn't that ironic that God went before them in battle? And now they're asking for a king, and he's going to take their young man, and he's going to put them in front of him. That's what the king is going to do. They're going to force their daughters into slave labor, verses 12 and 13, and also verse 17. They're going to take the best of their fields and vineyards, things that they've worked so hard for. The king is going to take that, verse 14, using their property for his personal gain, verses 14 through 16 of 1 Samuel 8, and demanding a tenth of their harvest and flocks, verses 15 through 17. And if you notice at the end of what David read just a moment ago, that when things get bad, they're going to cry out to God, and is he going to hear them? He says he's not going to hear them. Talk about what we talked about in class, our prayers being hindered. That's the ultimate. God's not going to hear him. He's warning them what it's going to be like. Don't you love when people are able to make good discernments and they listen to counsel and they accept good counsel from God? Don't you love that? They don't do it here. They don't do it here because we see the people's insistence on having a king. Yeah, we hear you. They probably didn't. They probably just heard, you know, a lot of jabber going on. Didn't really take it to heart, but they should have. And despite Samuel's blatant warning, we see that the elders of the people, they refused to back down. Hard-headed. And they reiterate their desire for a king to fight their battles, and to lead their nation. And then we see God's response is that he tells Samuel to listen to them and give them what they want. Give them what they're asking for. This passage in 1 Samuel chapter 8 is a major transition in the Old Testament. It's a shifting time for Israel from a nation led directly by God through the judges to a human monarchy. And what we see when we compare this to the coming king, the King of Kings, is probably the most extreme reversal in the history of man. Because there's no other king like Jesus. One of the most extreme reversals is that these ancient kings, They demanded to be served. They were receiving the royal treatment, no pun intended. They exalted their own status. To come into their presence, you better be very careful. You could be killed. But then Jesus, of the seed of David, came and left these riches of heaven and came to this earth in poverty, humbled himself, taking on the form of a bond servant to serve all mankind. Can you think of a more extreme reversal than that? The kings of old, and not just Israel, and Jesus, who is king of a kingdom that's not of this world. And you think about the kings throughout Israel's history, finding good ones is few and far between. And certainly in the Gentile world. We see that it probably wasn't all that they thought it would be when they asked for a king. It was very demanding upon them. You ever think people like Solomon, that he had so many wives and concubines? What that was doing to the young men of his kingdom, really limiting their selection. Of course, he had a lot of foreign wives that misled him. But the kings, oftentimes, just thinking about themselves and serving themselves, and Jesus came to serve others. I want to point your attention to a passage in Matthew chapter 20. You know, we had the people of Israel in 1 Samuel 8 asking for a king. In Matthew 20, we have the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, asking for a place in the Lord's kingdom. She comes to Jesus and it seems fairly humble. She gets down, kneels before Jesus, and he knows she's got something to ask of him. He says, "What is it?" "Well, when your kingdom arrives, when it's here, when it comes, I would like for my sons to be one on your right hand and the other on your left." Jesus says, "It's not mine to give." Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25-28. "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them.'" There we go. We've been talking about that in this lesson. "And those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet, it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man," and here's the ultimate example. He's not just saying, "You be this way, I'm not going to." "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That is the ultimate act of service. I'm often humbled by the thought of Jesus kneeling down and washing his disciples' dirty feet. And what a lesson in humility that must have been for those gathered there. But the ultimate act of service is that he gave his life a ransom for all. I want you to think about something here, and I apologize that I couldn't project this map larger than this. But this map is showing the 12 tribes of Israel. And you think about Jerusalem, it's right here within the territory of Benjamin. In Jerusalem, we see the elders had gathered just 5 miles north of Jerusalem back in 1 Samuel 8 when they asked for a king. The first king Saul anointed over Israel was Saul.
who was from Gilba, between Jerusalem and where they had asked for a king. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5,
Paul says he was from the tribe of Benjamin. That was something that had some bragging rights in Judaism, but he gave all that up for Christ. He counted all that as nothing. But I want you to think about Paul's parents. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That meant they were both Hebrews. And they named him after the first king of Israel, Saul of Tarsus, later referred to as Paul the Apostle. He's from this tribe of Benjamin. Saul reigned 40 years, and Samuel then appointed a man from Bethlehem, David from Bethlehem, who was in the hillside shepherding the sheep. Centuries later, there was a child that was born, and when the shepherds were shepherding the flocks, an angel of the Lord appeared to them on the hills of Judea. It said in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, "For there has been born unto you a child in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord." We have a king from the tribe of Judah. The Bible tells us he was a lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the great shepherd of Psalm 23. And I want you to think about the comparison of the kings of old and this king, and just how there is no one like him on all the earth. People, when they're looking for a leader, they emphasize good looks. Somebody with an impressive stature. Jesus, what does the Bible say about his looks? We maybe have a hint in Isaiah 53 and verse 2. And the prophecy 700 years before he came here, it says he had no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Not much at all emphasized about the physical appearance of Jesus. And I imagine hanging on a cross, he didn't look very kingly with that crown of thorns on his head and blood coming down from it. But physical appearance was important for the kings of old, and I'm sure that's what the people were looking for. 1 Samuel 9 and verse 2, it says, "Samuel, there was not a more handsome person in Israel than him." In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 12, David, it says, had bright eyes and was good looking. In 2 Samuel 14 and verse 25, Absalom praised for his good looks. In 1 Kings 1 verses 5 through 6, Adonijah, it says, was very good looking. Again, emphasize the good looks, the appearance of the king. They wanted somebody that looked kingly. Jesus had no form or comeliness, and when people saw him, there was no beauty that they should desire him. Think about the authority. The kings were very limited in their authority. Jesus has all authority in his kingdom. It was given to him by the Father, Matthew chapter 28. The leadership style, how they led the people. The kings of old were served by others. Jesus came to serve. On the cross, he was mocked. And people said, he said he could destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. He claims to be the Son of God. Come down off of that cross. And here's the thing, he could have. He could have called 12 legions of angels to come and to take him off that cross, but he didn't. And I tell you why he didn't save himself. It's because he wanted to save us. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What an example of leadership. And I tell you what, in his church, how does he want elders to lead? Does he want them to lord over? No. Read 1 Peter chapter 5. Lead by example. Jesus was the ultimate leader. And think about the kingdoms of men. They come and go. They're here today, gone tomorrow. But his kingdom will forever stand. And I want to be a part of that kingdom. Make Christ your king. Come to him. You need to repent of your sins if you're outside of Christ. Confess that you believe he's the Son of God and be baptized. That's where you come in contact with his saving blood and have your sins washed away and live faithfully until you die. If you've already done that and become a child of God, if you've sinned in a way that you need to repent of your sins, make it known to us. We'd be happy to help you. Come if you need to while together we stand and sing.